opportunities in various ways in the weeks ahead. Okay? All right. If you have your Bible, go ahead and take out your Bible and turn in it to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the seat back there in front of you. We're continuing in our series in the book of Romans, Gospel Glory. And we're seeing how we are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're sanctified through it and we're sent with it. We're going to put up here on the screen three key terms and their definitions that we talked about last week. Three of them that we're going to see again this week. Faith, justification, and grace. Faith is a confident trust in God and his promises, specifically in Jesus Christ. Our justification. Justification is this legal status. We are declared right with God and not guilty of our sin because of Christ's righteousness that's counted as ours by faith. And grace. Grace is God's unmerited mercy and favor. We're going to leave those up throughout this whole morning because I want you to refer back to them as you see these words come up in the text that we have this morning. Okay? So here's the big point from today. We're going to go through the whole chapter of Romans 4 also by God's grace. The whole chapter 4, okay? So here's the big point for this morning. We are all justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works, period. That's what we're going to see. You're like, wait, Nate, wait, we're justified by grace through faith apart from works, period. Haven't we been talking about that? Are we really going to talk about that again some more this morning? And my answer is yes. You're like, wait, why? Why do we need to talk about salvation is by grace through faith so much? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Here's four reasons, right? The first reason that we need to talk about this so much is because the Bible does. Because Scripture does. And I think sometimes we think we know what we need better than God does. And God in his wisdom says, I know what you need more than anything else. And this is what you need. And so that's why we're going to this. And today he's going to even give us some examples of this. A second reason we talk about faith so much and that salvation is by grace through faith so much is because we are always, as sinful humans, looking for a way to connect our salvation to works. Why do we do that? Well, ultimately, because of sin, right? Apart from Jesus Christ, we will tend to worship ourselves. We will worship the creation and not the creator. We want the credit. We want the checklist. We want to be God, right? And on top of that, the enemy is working overtime to try to get you and I to forget and to doubt that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're always like, listen, nothing is free. You're wrong. Something is free. Last weekend, we had a garage sale, okay? We didn't have, it was a very small garage sale. We had a community garage sale. And anytime we have a community garage sale, Amy's just always like, she's like, let's just, like, we've got to do this. Like, take everything outside. Let's try to sell it. Put 25 cents on it. Like, I don't know what it is. But so she put all this stuff outside and there were some big things that she was wanting to sell. All right. And she sold those. And after that, it just kind of slowed down. And she's like, you know what? I think I'm going to take the rest of this to Goodwill. And we were like, wait, why don't we just put free on it and leave it out there? And as people are driving through, like, they'll just take it. And I like that better than even taking it to Goodwill and just be a blessing to people. And she's like, okay, sure, let's do it. So we put free on it, left the tables out there. I went for a quick run. I came back and there were some people out there at a garage sale. And they had stuff in their hands and they looked at me and they're like, and I opened the garage door and they're like, oh, is this yours? I'm like, yeah. And they're like, it says free. And I'm like, yep, that's what it says. And they're like, are you sure? I'm like, yeah, we're sure. We're like, we sold everything we need to, like, it's free. And she's like, so we can just take it. I'm like, yeah, you can take it. And she's like, it's free. Yes, it's free. Like, that's what it is, you know? And then I was like, thank you for being a sermon illustration for me on Sunday now, because we just have a hard time believing that anything in life is free, don't we? And we have that same hard time with our salvation. And so we need to be reminded of that. The third reason we need to talk about salvation being by grace through faith is this: because of the hope that is found in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, if salvation is through works, which, by the way, every false religion in the world is, then how many works? What quantity and what quality of works will actually secure my salvation? How many people do I need to be nice to? How much do I need to not cuss? Like, who do I not need to murder in order to make my way to heaven? And what about if I screw it up and I'm not nice, or I do something that I'm not supposed to? What then? Do I have to start over in this life or the next? Wait, what? Fourth reason why we need to talk about salvation being by grace through faith so much is because we are not only saved by faith initially and in a moment, but we are also sustained and transformed through our whole lives by faith. Remember Romans 1:17, our memory verse? It says, "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Or you could say, by faith, from start to finish. As it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see as we jump into this text this morning, all right? So here's some examples. And first, let me pray. Father, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things of you from your word, Lord. Lord, take this amazing passage and the truth that is taught here and impress it on our souls this morning in a way that only you can, so that we will walk out of here really, truly knowing and believing that it's all by your grace, Lord. By trusting in you, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we jump into this, he's going to give us a few examples of what it looks like and how we can know for sure that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. And as Paul is thinking about this, he's like, wait, who would be the most compelling example that I could possibly give for the Jewish people in order to demonstrate that salvation has been received through faith? And the answer to that is Abraham. Abraham, the founder, the father of God's people, the Jewish people in the Hebrew nation. At this time, there was a common tradition that believed that Abraham was actually justified by works, through his obedience, through circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant, and through the test of the sacrifice of Isaac. All right, so this was important that he reminded us of this from the example of Abraham. And we're not going to go back to it today, but I want to give us just a little bit of background here on Abraham to remind us who he was. He goes all the way back to the book of Genesis in order to consider this. And three chapters that would be great for you to look at and to read and to study outside of here in order to see this would be Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and Genesis chapter 17. And that's where he's deriving most of what we're going to see here in these next verses. In Genesis chapter 12 is what happens is Abram, a pagan man in a pagan country amongst a pagan people, God shows up and calls him to himself and says, "I'm going to covenant with you." And I call Genesis chapter 12 the covenant inaugurated. And Abraham was 75 years old at the time. And God promised him this. He promised him land. He promised him a great nation. He promised him many offspring that would culminate ultimately in one offspring that is Jesus Christ, that we find out in Galatians chapter 3. And he promised him that this great nation that he was going to bring forth from Abram would be a blessing to all nations. Then in Genesis chapter 12, you've got the covenant confirmed, and Abraham is 85 years old at this point in time. And God confirms his covenant with him in Genesis 15, and Abram says, "Listen, I don't have an heir yet, Lord. I don't have a son. I don't have an offspring. What's going on with this promise and this plan that you've given me? And God says to him, you will have a son. In fact, look up at the sky. The sky was so clear this morning when I came in. You could see all the stars. And he goes, look at the stars of the sky. Your offspring will be like that. I will multiply them like the stars of the heaven. And this passage is actually going to be quoted in today's passage. And Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then in Genesis chapter 17, you have the covenant requirements being given. God renames him from Abraham to Abram. He renames Sarah from Sarai to Sarah. They're 99 and 90 years old. And the Lord says, remember, I'm going to give you offspring. And they're like, oh, we're 99 and 90, Lord. I know you understand how this works, but we haven't been able to do this. And he's like, I will do it. And here are the requirements of the covenant. And that's where a circumcision as a sign and seal of the covenant is given. All right? So that's a little bit of background. Who is Abraham? All right? Now, let's jump into this passage. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this. What then? What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, what did he do to deserve his justification? Right? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified, declared right with God by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, that's not God's way. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? By the way, that's the right question. Not what does YouTube say, unless you're doing home improvements and then it is what YouTube says. Now, what does YouTube say? What does TikTok say? What does our government say? I guess they're not saying anything right now. What does scripture say? What does God's word have to say about this? What does God have to speak into this in my life? And then just don't ask the question and leave it. Go look for God's answer to that question. Verse 3, for what does scripture say? And Paul says, well, let me tell you. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This word counted, it means credited. Or the big Bible word I told you is imputed. It's to take something that belongs to someone else and to credit it to somebody else's account. Abraham believed God. He trusted in God and his promises, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Right? If you have a job and you work for an employer, you do a service, you perform tasks for that employer, and that employer does what? They pay you, hopefully. Okay? They pay you. Why? Because they owe me a compensation for what I have done. Right? Look down at verse 5. He keeps going. He says, but to the one who doesn't work, but believes in, or you could actually translate that, believes on. It's the idea of trust. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So what's he saying? He's saying here in these verses, salvation isn't like a wage that you receive from an employer, like God owes you something. Salvation, our justification, is a gift received from God by faith, by trusting in him and his promises, not a wage that's earned from him. And who does he justify? Look there in verse 5. The ungodly. The ones who don't deserve it and who can't earn it. He's saying Abraham was saved by grace through faith. God counted his righteousness as Abraham's by faith as a gift. And this was pre-Ten Commandments. This is pre-law, saved by grace through faith. Well, okay, that's Abraham. But what about David? David was under the law, right? So surely he was saved through the law. Let's see, verses 6-8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous. And look at these next three words, apart from works. And then there's this quote from Psalm 32 that David wrote. It says, blessed, blessed, happy, happy. My family, we've been watching the show Duck Dynasty together. Phil Robinson always goes, happy, happy, happy. It's the best description of blessed. Happy, happy, happy are those whose lawless, whose rebellious deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin, but rather counts them as righteous. David was under the Mosaic law. What about him? David was saved not by the law, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A coming Messiah, a coming deliverer who counted him as righteous. The Mosaic law didn't save David. He was justified by grace through faith. Well, okay, Nate, that's Abraham, that's David. But what about the Jewish people and the Gentiles? Okay, look down at verse 9 through 12. Let's look at what this says. It says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, for the Jews? Or is it also for the uncircumcised, for the Gentiles? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Was he declared right with God before or after Genesis chapter 17? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Then he received the sign of circumcision and a seal of that righteousness that he had by faith. He says circumcision was just the sign and seal of what was already a reality by grace through faith while he was still uncircumcised. And the purpose was to make him the father, the spiritual father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely outwardly circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So, okay, all of that is meant to answer the following question. How are Jews saved? How are Gentiles saved? How are self-righteously religious people saved? How are rebellious people saved? How were people saved under the old covenant, under the Mosaic law? How are people saved in the new covenant now in Jesus Christ? And the answer to that question is we are all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting God and his promises. The law didn't save people. The sacrifices didn't save people. God saved people. He counted people righteous who placed their faith in him. So Abraham, saved by grace through faith. David, saved by grace through faith. Jews and Gentiles, saved by grace through faith. Last, everyone. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's finish off this section. Verse 13. It says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness that comes from faith. For if it is to the adherents of the law, those who obey the law, who are to be heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. Do you remember last week the purpose of the law to reveal sin? To point us forward to a savior? To point us to our inability to keep the law perfectly? But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of all. As it's written, this is from Genesis again, I have made you the father of many nations, and in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. I think there he's talking specifically first about Abraham and Sarah and how he called the womb of Sarah to life as they had Isaac, the promised offspring. I also think that that's meant to point to what God does in us through salvation. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and God awakens our hearts and raises us to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, in hope, Abraham believed against hope when it seemed hopeless. He hoped so that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, he did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, I love this, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's awesome. We glorify God when we choose to trust him as the one who keeps all of his promises. And then look at verse 21. In verse 21, we're going to see the definition to faith. Okay, so listen. These definitions, they're not mine. They're not definitions I just made up in my office and said, ooh, that sounds good. They're taken directly from the pages of Scripture. They're right here. Look at verse 21. Here's your definition of faith. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised he would do. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted. See that promise. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, and who was delivered up on the cross for our trespasses, our rebellion, and was raised for our justification. We are all justified, declared right with God, and not guilty of our sins. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. We are saved by grace through him, by grace through faith, initially, all right? But I want to make a jump here too and show us that we are all not only saved initially by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're sustained in and through this life by faith. Abraham waited 25 years from the promise of an offspring to the arrival of Isaac, God's miracle baby. And then it was 2,000 years after that until Jesus was born, the promised offspring, right? And look what it says in verse 20. He did not weaken in faith. And then later on, that was up earlier in verse 19. Verse 20 says then, again, nothing made him waver concerning the promise of God. I read that this week and I was like, really? Like, he didn't weaken and waver in his faith? Because if I remember right, twice that we know of in God's word, Abraham offered up his wife and put her in harm's way to save his own skin, trying to take the promises of God into his own hands. Like, I mean, think about that. He's like, hey, hon, I'm going to need you to lie and say that you're my sister because, you know, we want to make sure this promise happens. And, you know, it comes through me and they'll kill me to get to you. And so, what? Not only that, he had a child with Hagar as both he and Sarah tried to take the plan of God into their own hands. And then later on, they both laughed at God at one point. And I'm asking, how can Paul say that Abraham didn't weaken in his faith when we know of those things? And here's why. Because it's not, hear me, Hear this. It is not about the quantity and the quality and the strength of our faith. It's about the object of our faith. You see, you could ask this question. You could say, how much faith do I need for salvation? Like a thimble full? Right? You see how we get into this weird conversation? How much faith do I need? Like a person full, a bucket full of faith, a truck full, a church building full of faith? How much do I need? Here's how much faith that you need for salvation. Whatever you've got, that's what you need. See, faith isn't the work by which we accomplish our salvation. Faith is trusting the one who already accomplished it. It's his faithfulness. Right? So just like Abraham, we're waiting. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ died and rose and ascended. And we've been waiting for his promised return. We're waiting for him to make all things new. And so I want us to ask this question this morning. How do we continue to live by faith? In the moment, in the world, in the circumstances that God has sovereignly placed us in. How do we live by faith? You're like, that's great, Nate. Abraham trusted God. That's great. David trusted God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he lived by faith. I don't have a job right now. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. My child, my husband, my friend needs Jesus. I'm struggling with addiction and stress and difficulty. I need physical and mental and spiritual healing right now. Nate, I need reconciliation in this relationship. How do I live by faith in that? And that's what I want us to answer here in our response time. So every week we're asking, how should we respond? How should we respond to the voice of God in his word, okay? So the first way that we've been responding every single week is we give as an act of worship. And so the ushers are going to make their ways to the back, and then they're going to come forward, and they're going to pass the offering bag here over these next few minutes. And as they're doing that, as that offering bag passes by you this morning, take a minute and worship the Lord in your giving. You're like, Nate, I'm not giving until later this week, and it comes out automatically. That's okay. Take a moment as you pass that offering bag down to say, Lord, thank you. I'm depending on you for everything. And I'm grateful that I get to give as an act of worship. And so they're going to come. But as they're coming and doing that, I want us to respond to this word from the Lord in this way. How do I live by faith through all of what God's placed me in, Nate? Through all of what he's calling me in three ways that we do this. First, by recognizing that it's not the strength of our faith, it's the object of our faith that ultimately gives us hope. It's not the strength of our faith, it's the object of our faith that brings us and gives us hope in this life. Imagine if I did this. Imagine if I said, here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to turn around right here, okay? I'm going to spread out my arms, and then I'm just going to fall backwards, all right? Good old trust fall, right? And in fact, I'm gonna pick a few people, you know, you faithful people that are down here in the front rows. I'm gonna pick you. I'm gonna have you come up here and stand right here, and then I'm just gonna fall back into your arms. All right. And here's the reason I'm not gonna do that. I don't trust you. That's why, right? Because you could say, but Nate, I'm trustworthy, and I might initially believe you, but then I'm going to doubt. And here's why. You could change your mind, right? I'm going to turn around and do this, and you're like, oh boy, someone's actually going to record this on their phone. And this is going to live for a long time on the internet about what a dumb pastor did on a Sunday morning, right? You might get distracted and look over there and see somebody sleeping during the service and go, how can they sleep while the pastor's falling off the stage? Right? You might go, man, Pastor Nate's gained a few pounds. My wrist hurts. I don't think I'm going to take part of this. You see, you, no matter how much you want to tell me you're trustworthy, you aren't perfectly trustworthy. You are not. And listen, it doesn't guarantee that you'll catch me just because I turn around and go, I'm going to have more faith. I'm going to have more faith. I'm going to have more faith. Why? Because you could still drop me. That's why. You see, our trust is only as good as its object. Our faith is only as good as its guarantor. I don't even know if that's a word, but it's a thing. I have no guarantee of your faithfulness, even if you promise. But the Lord is perfectly trustworthy. He is who he says he is. He does what he says he will do. And it's ultimately not about my faithfulness. It's his faithfulness that I trust in, right? And so often, oh no, I'll save that. Hold on, come back to it. So first, we recognize it's not the strength of our faith, it's the object of our faith that gives hope. Second, how do we live by faith? We live by faith rehearsing the gospel and God's promises to ourselves, to us. We rehearse the gospel and God's promises to us daily. Do you realize there are thousands of promises in God's word? Thousands. There's about a half dozen just in this passage from this morning. I encourage you this week, go back through and look and pull those out of there. Right? Thousands of promises. And they're all for us because all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And here's what I think we so often do. We disregard the Lord's specific and explicit promises. Promises like, he is with us, he hears us, he forgives us, he leads us, he changes us. His promise that he will give us wisdom if we will ask for it, that he provides what we need, that he's coming again, that he's going to make all things new, that he's working for our good and his glory in everything that is happening in our lives. We disregard those explicit promises, thousands of them in his word. And you know what we do? We construct the promises that we want, and then we project those on him. And now those are our expectations. We say, Lord, I promise to me blank. Now do that. I want health. I want wealth. I want a life without suffering and struggle, even though I know you haven't promised that. I promise that to myself for you. I want a perfect wife and a job that pays blank and kids that do whatever I ask and tell me I'm a fantastic father every single day. I want, I want, I want. And not only that, but the enemy is constructing false promises for God on your behalf and then telling you that you should expect that from him. Listen to me. It's his person and his promises that are guaranteed. And we ask him for good gifts, and he gives good gifts to his children. But his specific promises are what we can bank on. And so we need to know them and love them and meditate on them and cling to them and rehearse them to ourselves and pray them and trust our God and his promises, because he is perfectly trustworthy. Third and last way that we live by faith in this world is this. We choose to take the next step of obedience today. We choose to take the next step of obedience today. Obedience to the Lord that comes from our salvation and isn't trying to earn our salvation. Scripture says it this way. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. By the way, that's not blind faith. That's faith that's founded on something, someone. That's faith that's rooted in something that's more trustworthy than our faithfulness. Right? How can I walk by faith and not by sight? How can I step forward in obedience into my circumstances and into the uncertainty of this season of my life? Is it my faith that I'm depending on? And the answer to that is no. Faith is simply the step of obedience into the darkness, clinging to the one who has already laid hold of us, trusting his person and his promises no matter what. And so I want to ask you this morning, what's your next step of obedience that you need to take in your life? What's the next step of faith that you need to take, trusting God and his promises? Maybe that step was just showing up today. And maybe you need to do that again next week with your Bible in hand and asking the Lord to change you and comfort you and help you to treasure him and trust him more than anything else. Maybe that step of obedience is baptism. You're like, Nate, I've been watching all these different people get baptized and I haven't done it. I've placed my trust in Jesus. And I know he's told me to take that step of faith and trust in him and be baptized to demonstrate that faith, but I just haven't done it. And you need to do it. You need to stop by the Connection Center today before you leave and say, I want to sign up and be considered for baptism here. Maybe that's church membership. And you need to go to the Become Radiant class and you need to say, listen, I'm not going to just be a consumer in God's people, amongst God's people. I want to contribute to this local church and grow and worship Christ and walk with him and work for his glory amongst this people. Maybe you need to take a step of obedience in regular prayer time in your life and times in the word. Maybe you need to confess that sin and drag it out into the light and deal with it and determine that you're going to battle against it with the Lord's help. Maybe you need to ask someone for forgiveness that you have been putting off. Maybe you just need to stop worrying about that decision in your life that you have been stewing over forever. And you need to pray and be wise and test it against God's word and in community and just do something and step out trusting that God is with you and he will do what he pleases in it for his glory and for our good. I've got a journal. I've tried to journal so much over the years and I just don't do it well and I always quit. And I have all these journals with like 2 pages of writing in them and then they're empty in the rest. But I've started doing something new where just when the Lord's teaching me something or I'm learning something, I'll go to a journal and I'll write it down. And it might be every day, it might be every other month, it's whenever. And this last week, I wrote this in my journal. Don't succumb to the battles that haven't even happened yet. Don't worry about the troubles that aren't even here yet. Trust the Lord for today. Why? Because he is trustworthy. The righteous, those who have been justified by grace, will live day by day, moment by moment, breath by breath, by faith, trusting God and his promises in Jesus Christ for today. Father, thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for your gift of grace. I am so grateful that it does not depend on me. We are so grateful, Lord, that it doesn't depend on us. If there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you as Savior, Lord, would they repent of their sins right now in this moment and trust you for their salvation and receive with open arms of faith your gift of righteousness. Knowing that now in you, connected to you, they are declared righteous in your sight and their status is a child of God. Lord, help us. Help us day by day, moment by moment, week by week, in all the things that you've called us to, Lord. In the suffering that you have called us to, in the struggle that you have called us to, in the city that you have called us to, in the family you have called us to, in the workplaces you have called us to, Lord, in all of these spaces and places and circumstances that you have sovereignly placed us, Lord, help us to take the next step of obedience this week, not in our own strength, but by trusting you, by clinging to the one who has laid hold of us. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be quick to go back to your promises, to rehearse them to ourselves. Help us to be quick to remember the gospel. Lord, the most beautiful picture of your trustworthiness was your willingness to get up on the cross and to take our penalty in our place, and then to rise from the dead, Lord, in victory. Would we look back to that regularly, daily, moment by moment, and remember that it's your faithfulness on which we build our everything. We love you, Lord, and we worship you now. In Jesus' name.